morning. The Lord be with you. We are in the Gospel, according to St. Matthew, chapter 11 this morning. I would invite you to turn there with me or follow along the screen above or your electronic device, however you prefer to read Scripture. This is Matthew 11, verses 2 through 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to who shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. O Lord Jesus Christ, you sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation. Grant that the ministers and stewards of your mysteries may likewise make ready your way, by turning the hearts of the disobedient toward the wisdom of the just, that at your second coming to judge the world, we may be found a people acceptable in your sight. For with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign, one God, now and forever. Amen. John the Baptist shows up again. Doesn't he know it's the wrong season for him? Doesn't he know? He's in prison this time. Last week he was in the wilderness. He was preaching repentance. He was baptizing in the Jordan. He was making the way ready. He was the forerunner. This week, he's in prison. And he's worried. Are we okay? Have you ever had to have that conversation with a friend? With a loved one, with a coworker, are we okay? Is everything all right between us? You see, when John was in the wilderness and he was preaching, he had this sense that he was the one about whom Isaiah wrote, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." He had a sense that he was doing exactly what it was God had called him to do, to point towards the kingdom of heaven. But now he's in prison. Are we okay? Is this the way that it's supposed to go? So he sends some of his disciples to Jesus to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Are we okay? Are we okay? Advent, we spoke last week, is about the darkness that is real. It is about looking into the darkness of the world, of a world fractured by sin, sin in which we participate. We wield it sometimes as a weapon, just as often as we are hurt by that weapon. If we cannot really face the darkness of our world and our own condition, we trivialize the joy that comes with the light of Christmas. So this darkness is real, and it rears its head in all kinds of ugly ways. Christmas, we're not there yet, but let's just acknowledge as we approach it, Christmas can be difficult. It can be difficult for people whose families are hurting. It can be difficult for people who have lost loved ones. It can be difficult because we can get so caught up in the stress and the busyness of the season and the visions of perfection that we see in Hallmark movies. And in home and garden magazines. And we build up our expectations for what it will be like when we're all together. And then we're faced with the reality that our families don't get along, that we have disagreements that have not been resolved, that there are spots at the table that are empty now, and they did not used to be empty. And if we're lucky, we'll find ourselves having those difficult conversations with our family members and with ourselves. Are we okay? Jesus answers John's question by saying this: "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." This is Jubilee. This is freedom. This is what God intends for his broken creation. In the Old Testament, there was provision made for freedom to be reintroduced into the system of God's people living together. Every 7 years, slaves were to be set free, returned to their families. Debts were to be erased and forgiven. The land was allowed to be fallow so that it could be productive. It could have rest. It could have Sabbath from its production and its work. Every 7 years was to be a year of freedom. The sad reality that we have is that there's no evidence in the archaeological record, in the historical record, that Israel ever took this seriously. And every 49 years, every 7 of 7 years, there was supposed to be a really, really big party. Can you imagine what it's like to have a young child and give them directions over and over and over again and have them not follow those directions? None of you can imagine what that's like, right? None of you have nieces or nephews that you've had to babysit, or friends' kids that you've had to babysit. None of you have had to tell your child, that's 2 timeouts, that's 3 timeouts, that's 4 timeouts, that's 5 timeouts. We had 5 timeouts in a row this week at my house. I was in timeout. 5 times in a row. God lays out instructions for his people to follow, something that makes them distinct from the peoples around them. Moses prayed in the desert, "God, don't send us away from this place unless you're going to go with us, because unless your presence is with us, how will anyone know that we are your people?" So God, in his graciousness, gave them the law. So many times in the New Testament, the law gets a bad rap, but the law was grace. Israel didn't do anything to earn it. God gave it to them so that they would be known as God's people. They would be marked by God's presence. They would follow God's intentions by obeying his law. I don't want to put you in time out. I want you to sit at the dinner table and enjoy family dinner. That's what I want. I want you to be healthy and happy and connected to our family. I want you to develop mentally and physically and emotionally. Jubilee is here now, though, and this is a jubilee that Israel can't ignore because Jesus says, go and tell John what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jubilee is here, a jubilee that cannot be denied, a jubilee that cannot be ignored, a jubilee that cannot be resisted. Or can it? Jesus ends this information with a beatitude. The beatitudes are so often thought of as those first sentences of the Sermon on the Mount, but he has another one here. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. What could he mean by that? It's another invitation. The Beatitudes are invitations into a way of life, into a kingdom that's different than the kingdoms of this world. John's disciples returned to deliver Jesus' message. And as they went away, Matthew writes, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. So John wants to know, are we okay? Is everything all right here? And Jesus sends back his disciples to say, yeah, we are okay. Even though it seems like things aren't okay, even though you would not suppose yourself to be in prison at this moment, we're okay. And the proof is in the pudding. He turns to the crowds because the crowds are wondering, are we okay? What did you go out into the wilderness to see, Jesus asks. A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Because the answer is no, right? It's implied. The answer is no. What did you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? No. What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Remember what Matthew says John's clothes were last week. Camel's hair. That is not soft clothing. So the implied answer is no. Behold, Jesus says, pay attention, listen up. Those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. That is not where John is currently. It is not where John was before he was put in prison. He had a brief layover, right? Why is he in prison? Because he told Herod what Herod did not want to hear. He said to Herod, you shall not sleep with your brother's wife. And Herod said, well, then you can go to prison. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. John is who John thought he was. John did what he knew he was supposed to do. So Jesus says, yes, John, we're okay. He says to the people, we're okay. You don't know that we're okay, but we're okay. I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's an invitation. Blessed is he who is not offended by me. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What makes you okay? I'm asking you, what makes you okay? What puts you at ease? What convinces you that all is well with your life? What do you need? What do you want? What makes you okay? Is it getting what you want that makes you okay? Or is it getting what you need that makes you okay? Getting what you want can be the worst form of judgment. Because we often want things that we don't need. We often want things that are actually antithetical to our own self, our own health, our own benefit. So let me ask you this question. What makes you okay? Is it getting what you want or is it getting what you need? And how can we know the difference? John thinks that the fact that he's in prison means that this is all falling apart. That he's not who he thought he was. That Jesus, even worse, is not who John thought he was. The people are confused. We like John. I mean, that's why Herod just puts him in prison, right? And he gets killed later, and he doesn't want to kill John because the people like John. So the people are wondering, are we okay? We like John. We don't want him in prison. But see, here's the problem. Getting what you want can often be the worst form of judgment. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. From John the Baptist until now, people who want to be in charge, people who want to force their way into power, people who think they get to speak for God, have been violently asserting their ability to do so, violently asserting their right to say so. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come, which is what, if you turn in your Bible, you don't need to do it, but trust me here. If you turn to the book before Matthew, if you turn to the chapter, in the last chapter in that book, before the first chapter in Matthew, Malachi says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Jesus says he is Elijah. That is who John is. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him see what's really going on. Let him understand. Let the reader understand. What is really going on here? What shall I compare this generation to? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. We gave you instructions and you didn't follow them. We expected you to be this way and you weren't. We asked for what we wanted and you didn't give it to us. You see, the people have misunderstood almost as badly as Herod has misunderstood. John came neither eating nor drinking, and the people who think they get to speak for God say, he has a demon. He's out there in the wilderness, he's fasting, he's wearing weird clothes, he's eating strange food. This man has a demon. We don't want to hear what he has to say. And yet the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Neither of these men could be bringing about the reign of God. Neither of them could be pointing in the right direction. Neither of them could be revealing what is actually happening here. Nothing to see here. We would rather have what we want. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds, Jesus says. Are we okay? Are we ever as okay as we think we are? This is not the same question. This is not the same assertion that, oh, we're all really bad, and so anything that we get is just icing on the cake. You know, nobody really deserves anything good that they get. It can sound like that, can't it? For me to say we're never really as okay as we think we are is to maybe be some kind of dour naysayer saying, oh, it's awful, we're bad. Everything bad that happens to us, we deserve. That's not what I'm saying. But John's in prison, and he's wondering, he's asking, is this what is supposed to be happening here? If God is actually promising to show up among us, and he's asked me to do all of these things, and I've done them, and this is where I am, are we okay? What a passage to have on the third Sunday of Advent when we light the rose candle. Right? We're blue. This is a blue season. We are longing. We are waiting. We are hoping. And that's, you know, the church and all of the church's wisdom has given us a brief break. We get to rejoice. Many of you have asked if I'm going to prom this Sunday or a wedding. I'm not. I'm just rejoicing. Pink is the color. It's not pink, pardon me. Rose. Rose is the color of rejoicing. This is what's known as Gaudet Sunday. Gaudet is the Latin command to rejoice. Rejoice. We have praised God. We have read a psalm of praise. We have heard the good news in Isaiah. We have sang songs saying hallelujah, praise the Lord, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. John's in prison. The people are confused. Everyone wonders, are we okay here? Yeah, we are okay here. This is playing out exactly the way that it should, exactly the way that it has to, because if it were up to us, we would just ask for what we want. And when we get what we want, we're never really as okay as we think we are. But when God gives us what we need, we can rejoice. What was John's message in the wilderness? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Are we okay here, Jesus? Go back and tell John that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jubilee is the proof the kingdom of heaven is near. We will rejoice, regardless of the opposition that we come up against, those violent people who want to take the kingdom of heaven by force. Wisdom is justified by her deeds, and we have seen the deeds of Jesus. He's not a glutton. He's not a drunkard. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He is my friend and your friend. And he invites us to be part of his family and his kingdom and his own putting of the world to rights. Rejoice. Rejoice. Emmanuel. And ransom captive Israel. If you're not in prison, you don't need to be ransomed. If the dark is not really dark, you don't need any light. Are we okay here? Yeah. Because God is giving us what we need. Rejoice. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for your intervention. We thank you that the details of our lives are not lost to you. That not one sparrow falls from the sky that you don't take notice of. That you know the number of hairs on our head. Lord, in this season of waiting and longing and hoping, we pray that your Spirit would fill us also with joy. That as we peer into the darkness that is truly dark, we would rejoice at the pinprick of light that's growing, that's arriving, that's coming to us, that's giving us what we need when we would rather have what we want. Help us, Lord, to receive that gift, to receive that light graciously, because it's given in grace. Help us, Lord, not to see our present circumstances as the proof of what's happening in our lives, but to see what you are doing as the proof of what you are doing in our lives. Help us to rejoice as we wait and fill our hope with buoyancy, that it is not a burden, but that it gladdens our hearts to wait for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.